I'm still learning how to say Craig, isn't that Craig? I'm going to speak on prayer again. I think, you know, it's a subject that you hear a lot about, probably over the years. I think prayer is still one of those things that is a difficult aspect for Christians to have as a part of their life. For some of you, maybe not. But in times past, we used to be admonished to have a regular prayer life, a regular quiet time and all of that. But I'm not about that. That creates a whole lot of condemnation for people that, you know, can't necessarily have that regular time and so forth. But prayer still is a very important aspect of our Christian experience. And so the more that we learn about it, learn how to go about it, learn what it's about, I think it just enhances our own prayer time, however you go about doing that. I like this church because it is a praying church. I wish that I could make the Tuesday evenings more consistently, but it's nice that every Tuesday evening there's prayer time. And even though it may not be heavily attended, prayer is going out on behalf of you folks and the congregation and just people that need it and just crying out to God. And so I really found that this is a praying church, and I really think that that's admirable. What I want to do is go into Luke's Gospel chapter 11 and talk about the parable of the friend that comes to a friend at midnight. And in going into this parable, I thought I knew what it meant. I've been reading the NIV lately, and that coincides with a number of translations. And it's a good translation. But then I read the ESV, and it threw me off a little bit. It got me thinking. ESV and the ASV and the MOUSE, you know, all of these translations are, you know, these are translators who are trying to take from an original language that is dead. The Greek language is dead. It's not spoken. It's not written anymore. But take manuscripts and trying to bring it into today's vernacular, today's understanding, today's words. And so even though the Bible is inerrant, infallible, without mistake, variance, that we don't have to be overly concerned about, because none of the translations in regards to your faith in Jesus Christ. But there may be enough there of the meaning. So I always challenge people to have a couple reading. You come across a set of verses, and, you know, those verses. But check it against other translations just to make sure. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and they sang the Lord's Prayer. What great worship of the Lord. And that's another thing I like about this church is all of their anointing and their giftings. But it was very sweet worship today. I don't think we have that to project. But this is the disciples coming to Jesus. And then starting after the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not diminishing that, I taught 18, he starts out this way. And I'll read in the ESV today. Friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And my children are in bed with me, and I cannot get up and give you this. Is that there's a question mark at the end of that. That's one long question that Jesus is posing. You know, which of you, and you would ask for loaves, and he would respond, I can't get up. He's posing. Now, if we read the NIV version, they've changed it to a statement. Are you there? Okay. Slow me down if I get to. And suppose the one inside, a friend. Now, notice he doesn't start out with a what. Suppose you have a friend. So he's about ready to make a statement, not ask. the word what does, but the word suppose does of the parable. But let's read it. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose someone inside answers, don't buy and give you anything, period. It's not a question that demands a response, demands an answer. And the answer, and the reason it is because someone asks a question, they're asking for a response, direction to be able to respond to it. And verse 5 is from a Greek word that can be translated who. It is what or which. So it's definitely in there. It isn't in the Greek. It isn't part of the meaning of that particular word. Father among you would give a scorpion instead of an egg type thing. Well, of course no father would do that unless they're sick and twisted. But Jesus is assuming 28. He uses the same Greek word and he says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit? It's a question. Which of you would do that? And of course, to not, you know, count the cost of building a tower. So, in 4, going too fast for you, hon? My wife's going to get mad at me for calling you hon. Doggone it. Okay. If he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, same Greek word that's found at the beginning of Luke 11:5, which of you? You know, the answer to that is implied. I would leave the one and I would go after 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she until she finds it? It's a question. Now, this is the ESV, and I've went ahead and dug into some scholarship to find out what's going on here, and they confirm this. That in this parable of the friends, so a guy by the name of Ken Bailey did a series, really? Seriously. I wanted to name our daughter Candy. Our scholars, and they confirm that, and it demands an answer. So Jesus is saying that friend. Now, the answer is no one. No one would have such a friend ever, that's needed to show hospitality. It's premium. Hospitality was expected. It was a community thing. If a traveler or a visitor or hospitality and the community as a whole would show them hospitality, and it would be shameful. It would be dishonorable not to wraps around this idea of hospitality, honor and shame culture. We live in the West with, or that's wrong, but, you know, there's a deep sense of cultures to bring shame on your family is the worst thing you could possibly be. And so they live in an honor and shame, not that there's not premier ways in which they live. You see that sometimes in a show where someone from the East, you know, and someone has dishonored the family, that they've been shamed and humiliated and, you know, their honor. And to not show hospitality to a traveler at night is really shameful. And so we're getting an idea, friend, and you go to this friend at midnight. But this friend answers for me, my door's not shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get. No, there wouldn't be that event. But as a whole, that's what's going on with this question. When you put it in a statement, we're missing out on answering the culture. We're missing out on some of the point of what Jesus, he wasn't it. Does it make sense so far? Okay. Hospitality wasn't a thing to do. Providing it was a community effort. So if this man would have refused, it wasn't unusual for people to travel at night because it was hot during the day. They bake bread typically in a communal so on. pretty much for the week. Bread was like a utensil. It was like fork, so forth, and so on. And so this friend of his supply and was probably going to bake bread the next day, but he's probably got some. I think I'll go there. So, but it's a community of travelers and provide hospitality. It would be to refuse to provide. Now I'm going to put a word up on the screen, and I can't pronounce it. And it translates shamelessness, and I'll show you where we find this. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything impudence. He will rise and give word because of his persistence or because of his impudence. The latest version of it says shameless audacity, word boldness. But that word is the, and it appears here in this parable, and it means shameless. Shamelessness. So that means without shamelessness, without shame. Okay, so if we realize he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will rise. And the meaning of this scripture, because we've always been, amen, have you ever heard it taught that way? The thing about being persistent in prayer, but it isn't to get God's ear. We don't badger God. We don't have to, you know, repeat ourselves over, be like the heathen or the pagan that just constantly are, you know, God. That's kind of a loose paraphrase. But there is a persistence in prayer. When he prayed for 21 days, he didn't, God heard you on the first day and answered your prayer. But the angel stopped at Persia along the way and wrestled a little bit there and helped one of the other angels. Things going on in the spiritual realm that, you know, Daniel has a sense of persistence in prayer. It's just not to badger God and to answer. It helps us in our own faith, you know, to kind of understood what I meant, so I'd say it again. But he knew right away than once for something, you know, and that's okay. It's totally okay answering our prayers. And God isn't, well, the guy sleeping who doesn't want to get up and answer unless, you know, that suggests the guy knocked more than once. There's actually nothing in the parable. He yelled out, hey, dude, need some bread, you know. Translators, I know like the New Living Translation will go, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on. But that's because they've, so it's important sometimes, and again, these translators are so much smarter. It's just, they do the best they can with what they have working about, but everyone brings a certain lens to things when they're interpreting and so forth. So let's see if I can catch up to my notes. 11:8. The thing about this is that I find that is, if you look at this in verse 8, will not give up, get up and give him, don't you get kind of lost there? All right, who's the he, who's the his, who's the, you know. And I had to read it over and over and over. You know, you just have to kind of do that sometimes. And if we have a preconceived notion going into a certain text, it's important to divest ourselves of what we think the text already saying. And again, I'm not trying to bring some kind of novel thing here. Yeah, I'm going to pray about, I'm going to teach about persistence in prayer, and I'm going to use this parable in the world. No, just kidding. No, he didn't say that either. But when I read that before, and again, it's in other translations. In verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, lessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Scholarship is the person inside the house. And to avoid shame and shaming himself, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Above and farther along here, hopefully I have the time. The statement, the NIV says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you audacity, and that your just came out of nowhere, you know, because up to that point, you know, there wasn't a reference to that. I believe that it's the shamelessness of the person inside the vulnerable that he's willing to give up and give whatever he needs, not and bring honor, continue to bring honor to his own name and continue to bring with that shameless audacity. And that's a good thing, but inside the house. And maybe that's so, maybe it's, you know, you can go to lunch and tear me apart if you want. It's okay. I'm learning it makes sense. The parable makes more sense when it's read you. So two things, the word or persistence or importunity, according to other translations. So that's a key to understand, not to the petitioner, but the man in the house. Kind of a paraphrase up here. I tell you, though he, the sleeper, I'm calling the guy in the house that a lot of times. I get a kick out of it because she's like, she's sitting on the. But it's not just Jerry, are you awake? It's Jerry. Jerry. Anyway, call me a sleeper. I tell you, though, he, him, the petitioner, anything, because he, the petitioner, just because they're friends. He's more concerned, yet because of his, the sleeper's, shamelessness, whatever he, the petitioner, needs. So the man in the house may not have wanted to avoid shame, not wanting to bring shame on himself and the community. He got up and gave all. He gave all. Like I say, bread was just, it was like utensils. Quite often it was a flat bread, and they'd tear off a piece of the food and bring it to their mouth. So it was more like a utensil. So the meal for the host, or for the visitor. So there's a good possibility, you know, just the bread itself. What we ask or think, the scriptures say. God of Israel never sleeps or slumbers. Amen. He's always attentive out of honor and integrity. He doesn't play games with us. He just that one more knock. Haven't you ever felt that way? Boy, if I gather, you know, four or five people more, just, you know, maybe I didn't have enough people that may not articulate that vocally, but in our minds and our spirit, when coming, we sometimes get into that mindset. It's just part of the fallen nature. You just get into that mindset. If I just ask, it was called the word of faith message. But in James Version, when you prayed or made your confession, all this other stuff, or say just the right words, or, you know, confess just the right scripture, you know, it's not going to work. You know, and that's not God. That's a religion. That's making an idol out of prayer instead of a relationship with God. But God is a God who will do much more than what we ask or think. So I believe, I argue, that this parable is not meant to teach persistence in prayer. Other things might teach that, but this particular prayer doesn't, or this parable doesn't teach persistence in prayer. Again, there's no indication in the parable itself that there was knocking more than once, or again, the guy even knocked. There's no indication that he badgered the man inside the house until he got up. Actually, it's kind of a funny question that Jesus is saying. You know, could you imagine somebody that would have the weak excuses of saying, my kids are in bed, you know, my door's locked? Really? How hard is it to unlock your door, dude? You know? It's kind of one of those type questions where it's unheard of. It just doesn't work. I believe that the parable is not an indication that there's knocking more than once or badgering God. This parable is about God's goodness and his honor and his willingness to hear and respond to our requests. We don't have to badger God into answers. Then he goes on in verse 9. And this is very familiar to you. Now, this is the end of the parable in verse 8. The parable ends there. Verse 9 on is a poem that reinforces, you know, the teaching of the parable. But the parable itself ends in verse 8. But he goes on in verse 11, verse 9. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." There's no hesitancy there in those statements. Amen? Knock, and it will be. Ask, and it will be. Seek, and it will be. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. And that's more in line with what this parable is about, that God is so willing to respond, so willing to respond. And then Jesus goes back into another question that demands an answer in verse 11. What father among you? And that word "among" is that same Greek word as "which" in verse 5. Which of you has a friend? He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Unless you've had a dysfunctional father, you know, this is saying there's no such thing as a father like that. Ask for a fish and get a serpent instead. Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. No, that's not what the father would do. So he's asking these questions again, demanding an answer or demanding the mind of the hearer to say, no, that's not right, that's not true. You know, a father wouldn't do that. And then he goes on in verse 13, if you then who are evil or natural or sinners know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Matthew's gospel just says, how much more will Father give you good things to those who ask? And so I believe this is the crux of this parable, is how much more. God will do so much more than what we ask or think. Even Ephesians says it in 3:20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Do you believe that? Let's read it again. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. Amen. Are you contemplating this, or did I lose you completely? Contemplating. Okay. Let us contemplate. Maybe it's anticlimactic to suggest that God will do more, but he will. And I know that perhaps we've all struggled in prayer. I don't know about you, but I've struggled in prayer, in sometimes praying and not getting the answer, so forth and so on. I'm not one to say that God always answers prayer, and sometimes the answer is no, although unless it's not according to his will. Because 1 John 5:14 says this: this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. If we ask anything according to his will. So the first thing that we must be about when it comes to praying is to know the will of God, to be confident of the will of God for whatever situation you might be praying about. And once we're confident that it's God's will and we ask, we can be confident that he hears our prayers. And then it goes on to say, and if we know that that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So again, sometimes we might struggle in prayer. And, you know, we got to be sure, at least at first, that we're praying according to his will. Amen. So that's a prayer in and of itself. Father, what is your will in this? And in James 1, 4 through 8, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. Again, listen to this. Who gives generously. Not just a little dab of wisdom here. I'll give you just a little thing here, and you work the rest out. How's that? He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So sometimes in our seeking God, in regards to whatever it is in our life, the first thing to do is just to ask God for wisdom. What's your direction? What's your will in this? What's your heart for this? You know, what is it that you want of me for this situation? And in Romans 8, and I don't have that scripture, but it says that we don't know how to pray sometimes as we ought. That's the King James Version. And that word ought means that which is necessary in the nature of the case. It's a little word, English ought, but in the Greek it means that which is necessary in the nature of the case. What is the nature of the case of our prayer request? What is it? And then once we determine that, we ask God, what is your nature of the case in this situation? And then we pray according to his will. And it says that he hears us and that he will do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Where are you at today? Where are you at today in your prayer life? Are you discouraged? You've been praying for something and it just doesn't seem to be coming to pass. Are you having victory in your prayer life where everything you ask for, it just automatically, it just shows up the next day, right at your door. There it is. That Mercedes is right there in the parking lot. No, thank you. But how is it going? And I want us to be real that there is a struggle in this. You know, it's an issue of learning how to trust and learning how to believe and learning how to exercise faith and learning how to, you know, just do warfare and just learning all of this. He didn't say it would be easy, but he makes some specific promises in his word in regards to the topic of prayer. Some prayers take, if it involves another person's will, it takes a lot of things that are going on. If we're praying for someone's salvation, they have a free will to continue to resist that for, you know, the Lord knows how long. But as we pray for their salvation, it puts pressure from the spirit realm onto their life. Amen. And I remember praying for my parents, my father, for years and years and years, and he finally came to Christ. I'm sure my sister was praying too. I came to find out that she was praying for me. She's the first one that got saved in our family. And her and I clashed quite a bit when we were little. Could you imagine that? I was not a nice guy to her at times. But she would cry out to God on my behalf that, you know, change the guy before I stab him or something. And sure enough, a senior in high school, I came to Christ. And so our prayers are just, yes, we persevere in prayer. We persist in it. But again, the idea is we don't have to badger God in the midst of it. Does that make sense? I think I have one more scripture, and then we'll finish early today. That's a miracle when I preach. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, that's what this parable is about. It's about having confidence to come to a God who is an honorable God, who is a God of integrity, who isn't going to hold you off and make you perform and make you knock so many times. He's there to answer. The parable tells of a sleeping neighbor who will indeed preserve his honor and grant the host's requests and more. Even so, how much more we before God have reason to rest assured that our requests will be granted. Amen. Does that make any sense today? Amen. Is it okay that we're done a little early and the worship team come up and lead us in some worship? And then Scott asked if I would come back and close the service. So.